Amen. This morning we are continuing in a series that we're doing throughout the summer titled Help When Following Jesus Gets Hard. As we began this series, we first kind of just laid the baseline. Some people come to this relationship with Christ. They begin to go to church because life is difficult. And so they think maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something that can help me. And what they often find is that following Jesus is difficult as well. And so the battles are different and the tensions are different, but they realize like there is something that is going on, and that's something that we labeled as spiritual warfare. And so as you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you enter into a battle, a spiritual battle. And so for the past several weeks, we have spent time identifying three of the primary enemies for the Christian. We looked at the world around us, the flesh within us, and then last week we saw the devil against us. Today, as we move into the back half of this series, we're going to kind of take a turn. So we've kind of established the battleground. We've established the enemy. And so today, we're going to move from identifying our enemy to now we're going to begin to identify our weapons. Right? Like we see we're in spiritual war. We see that there are forces against us. So how do we fight? You know, though in Christ we are in a spiritual war, the good news is that God does not leave us defenseless. Rather, God has given us several different means by which we fight. Sometimes people refer to these as means of grace. There are means of grace that God has given us. They aren't man-made methods. They aren't human wisdom. They're not clever strategies, but rather they are simple, God-ordained means through which he strengthens, sustains, and matures his people. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four of those means of grace. This morning, we're going to begin by considering what I believe is perhaps the greatest means of grace, his word. The Word of God. So if you'll join me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 14. Beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Tag for today's message is "When God Speaks." When God speaks. Just for some context, as we step into this passage of scripture this morning, we find the apostle Paul writing to a young Timothy. Timothy is his son in the faith. It's his protege. It's the one that Paul really had some intimate time with and raised up to be a leader within the church of Christ. As Paul is writing, Paul is nearing the end of his life. Paul is actually imprisoned. He's awaiting the execution, and he's writing what is going to be his final letter. This is the final letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. And in it, the primary purpose of 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, is to call Timothy to faithful endurance in gospel ministry. Paul lays out for Timothy his own example, and he calls Timothy to be faithful, to remain in all that he has learned, to not be dissuaded or caught by the winds of different doctrines and false teachers. He wants Timothy to continue in the right path. In many ways, I believe as we look at our passage of scripture this morning, as we look at verses 14 to verses 17, I believe the burden of Paul's heart as these words can be summarized by looking at verse 13. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." As you read the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul makes it clear that Timothy lives in a day that is filled with deception. Paul tells Timothy that there are false teachers who are leading people astray. He tells evil is increasing. The truth is being opposed. And so in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of all the confusion within the church, Paul's answer for Timothy is not, Timothy, seclude yourself from everybody else. Paul's answer for Timothy is not, Timothy, like, be confident in yourself. But rather, as we look at our text of Scripture, Paul turns to Timothy and he says, but as for you. In contrast to this world full of deceit and opposition, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. As you move from verse 14 to verse 15, we begin to understand that what Paul is speaking of specifically is what he calls the sacred writings. The sacred writings of Scripture continue in God's Word. You know, this really leads us to the tension of the sermon here this morning. Why is it, in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of these enemies coming at him, why is it that it is Scripture? Why is it that it is God's Word that Paul instructs Timothy to continue in? Why not the traditions that have been laid out for centuries? Why not experience? Why not Paul's wisdom or what Paul can leave for him? And the answer is found in verse number 16. Paul in verse 16 says, continue in Scripture because all Scripture, that is both the Old Testament and the New Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. Peter says, no prophecy has been given by the will of man. Prophecy is to speak on behalf of God. And so Peter is talking about people that have spoke for God, men that have wrote the words of God. Peter says, nothing has been written by the will of men. But he says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's what that means for us this morning, church. The sacred writings of Scripture, God's Word, the Bible which you have in front of you here this morning, is not a collection of man's thoughts about God throughout history. Rather, the sacred writings of Scripture is God's Word that has been given through human authors. It is God-breathed. Though the authors of Scripture wrote as real people with real personalities and real life experiences. Listen, they had their own vocabulary. They had their own writing style. Like, they weren't robots that were being controlled. So they wrote as themselves, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit so guided them. He carried them along in such a way that what they wrote was exactly what God had intended for them to write. Here is why that matters. Scripture, though it was physically penned by human authors, right? We have the 66 books of the Bible, and so there are dozens of authors throughout that. So though it was physically penned by human authors, the ultimate source of this book is God Himself. And what that means is that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Therefore, we must listen. Timothy is not told to continue in the Scriptures because they are old. Timothy is not told to continue in the Scriptures because his mother taught them to him. Timothy is not told to continue in the Scriptures because Paul thought they were good. Timothy is told to continue in the Scripture because they come from God. They are God-breathed. So if God is the source, like if Scripture has divine origin, what that means is that this book in front of us is true, And what that means that this book in front of us is trustworthy. And what that means that this book in front of us is sufficient. What that means that this book in front of us is authoritative for every aspect of our lives. And here's the thing, we could spend all morning talking about the nature of the Bible, right? Like the different facets. We could go through some bibliology and all that stuff is true and all that stuff is helpful and it really does matter deeply. But as we consider God's word as a means of grace this morning, I don't want you to simply know what the Bible is. But rather, as we look at Paul's words, I want you to understand what the Bible does. So having established the authority of God's word, I want to spend the rest of our time looking together at three ways that God imparts grace through his word in the life of the believer. As we look at our text this morning, Paul is not merely telling Timothy, believe the Bible is inspired. He is telling Timothy, continue in it in the face of deceit, in the face of false teaching, in the face of opposition, knowing that the scripture, knowing that God's word is one of the primary means through which God saves his people, shapes his people, and equips his people to stand firm. So as we look at our text, I want us to first look at verse number 15. And in verse number 15, what we find is that God's word is a grace in our life because it leads us to Christ. It leads us to Christ. There in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says, from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. As we look at that verse, we are reminded of the redemptive storyline of Scripture. That's an important term for you to know. What that means, when we talk about the redemptive storyline of Scripture, what we are saying is that the Bible is not merely a random collection of stories. The Bible is not just the history of Israel, but rather the Bible is God's record of God's plan of salvation. The purpose of Scripture is not merely how to reveal to us how to live. The purpose of Scripture is to reveal to sinners how can you be brought back into right relationship with a holy God. You cannot stand firm in the faith if you do not first possess the faith. Paul tells Timothy the sacred writings were able to make him wise for salvation. In other words, through his word, God has given Timothy, God has given all of us here this morning wisdom. God has given all of us here this morning understanding. He's imparted into us an understanding about our salvation. How? I think there's two primary ways. First, it is through Scripture that God has revealed the need for our salvation. You know, most people recognize there's something wrong with this world, right? Like we live in the midst of brokenness. We live in the midst of suffering and pain and trials. We look around and we see the effects of sin all around us. Like we know there's something is not quite right. But I would suggest to you this morning that apart from God's word, we cannot fully understand the severity of our problem. God's word is like a magnifying glass. It's like a magnifying glass that magnifies and exposes the seriousness of our sin problem. Listen, it is God's word that tells us that all have sinned, right? That there are none righteous, no, not one. It reveals to us that the universal problem of humanity, we have rebelled against a holy God. It is God's word that tells us because of our sin, we fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. Because of our sin, we do not have access to God. It is God's word that tells us that the wages of our sin is death, right? That not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal condemnation and separation from the Lord. The more we are exposed to God's word, the more clearly we come to understand the severity of our sin. This isn't just some little problem that we have. Rather, we come to understand that our sin separates us from a holy God. Our sin places us under his righteous judgment. Listen, our sin leaves us utterly unable to save ourselves. From Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the very end, the message is clear. We are sinners in need of a Savior. But God's word does not merely reveal the need for our salvation. Thankfully, it also reveals the means of our salvation. Paul tells Timothy the sacred writings of Scripture are able to make him wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, I think what even is more just outstanding about Paul's claim there is that for Timothy would have been mostly exposed to the writings of the Old Testament. Timothy wouldn't have had the full canon of Scripture as we do this morning. And yet, Paul says, even the Old Testament testifies and draws you to faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the Bible is not a collection of moral lessons. The Bible is not a collection of religious stories that are entertaining to read. The Bible is God's redemptive revelation, which culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is moving towards Jesus. All of Scripture is revealing Jesus. All of Scripture is proclaiming Jesus. The sacred writings of Scripture make us wise unto salvation because they lead us to Jesus. In the garden, when God promised that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head, it was pointing to Jesus. Listen, on the mountain, when God provided a substitute for Isaac, it was pointing to Jesus. In the desert, when the blood of a spotless lamb was put on the doorpost so that judgment would pass over the people of God, it was pointing to Jesus. In the ocean or the sea, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, it was pointing to Jesus. The sacred writings of Scripture make us wise unto salvation because they lead to Christ. John 5:39, Jesus himself said, this is Jesus. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures. All right, he's talking about the Old Testament here. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Right, so you read God's word, trying to understand where does life come from. Listen to what Jesus says. He said, it is they that bear witness about me. The cross was not God's backup plan. And listen, the cross was not some kind of contingency plan. The cross of Jesus Christ was not a last-minute response to human sin. Rather, we read in Scripture that the cross of Jesus Christ was God's predetermined plan before the foundation of the world. Listen, the cross is the decisive moment toward all of redemptive history had been moving. God's plan of salvation was always Jesus. And God made that clear through his word. The sacred scriptures make us wise unto salvation by revealing both our need for salvation and also the means of our salvation. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is, church, it is a grace of God that he has given us the word of God to reveal the Son of God. Paul's emphasis is not merely that the Bible talks about Jesus. Rather, Paul's emphasis is that God uses the Scripture to bring people to Jesus. Here's why that matters for us this morning. In the face of opposition, in the face of deceit, in the face of sin, you cannot stand firm for Christ if you do not first belong to Christ. Listen, you cannot fight the Christian battle apart from the Christian Savior. Without Christ, there is no victory. As Paul encourages this young Timothy to remain faithful, he doesn't say to Timothy, you already know the gospel, right? Like that's for the beginners. Let's move on to something deeper. No, like when Paul is speaking to Timothy, a man who is pastoring churches, a man who is a leader, Paul looks to Timothy and he points him back to the very foundation of the Christian life, faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, church, you never outgrow the gospel. God's word does not merely inform us about Jesus. God's word leads us to Jesus. But then notice second, God's word not only leads us to Christ, but Paul tells us that God's word shapes us like Christ. We see that at the back end of verse number 16. God's word leads us to Christ to be redeemed by Christ so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ. Through faith, God begins a work in our lives which continues throughout our entire life. You know, as we've seen throughout the series, the world, the flesh, the devil, they ultimately seek to pull us away from God. That is the desire. They want to pull us away from faithfulness to God. But God, in his grace, has given us his word to pull us back to Christ. Verse 16, Paul uses four words that together, as we bring them all together, really describe how God uses his word to mature and shape his people. First, Paul says that God's word teaches us. Paul says the word of God is profitable for teaching. What he is saying is scripture is useful, scripture is beneficial, scripture is effective for instructing people in the truth of God. In other words, we go not to a pastor, not to social media, not to a commentary. We go ultimately to the word of God to get sound doctrine. See, the good news for the Christian is that you do not have to speculate. You do not have to wonder. You do not have to guess what the truth is. Like, you don't have to create your own theology to try to put these pieces together about what should I believe and what should I do. But rather, through his word, God has revealed to us all that we need for faith and practice. It is through God's word that we learn who God is. It is through God's word we learn what God has done. We learn what he promises. We learn what he requires. Listen, it is through the truth of God's word that we learn his character, that we learn his will, that we learn his wisdom, that we learn his ways. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple." God has not left us in the dark. Listen, he has spoken. Through his word, he has revealed to us what is true, what is right, and what honors him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says to them, "No longer be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine." How do you make sure you're not being kind of tossed by the waves of doctrine? You know the truth of God's word. Listen, when you know God's word for yourself, it grounds you so that you are no longer deceived by error. But once scripture teaches us what is true, it also exposes what is false. Paul says God's word is not only profitable for correction, but it is good for reproof or rebuke. You see, the same truth that builds us up also reveals where we are wrong. You know, sadly, I'm convinced that for many, even professing Christians, the dominant voice in their life, the dominant thing that shapes their understanding of this world and even of God is not scripture, but rather it's the world around them. And so your understanding of God, your understanding of truth, your understanding of morality, your understanding of sexuality, your understanding of gender, your understanding of heaven, your understanding of hell is shaped more by social media, shaped more by entertainment, shaped more by popular opinion than it is by the very words of God. But as you sit under God's word, listen, as you read God's word, as you meditate on God's word, it will confront you with error. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God exposes false beliefs. It exposes wrong thinking. Listen, it shows us when our ideas and our perceptions do not align with God's truth. It has a way of cutting through our assumptions. It has a way of cutting through our excuses. It has a way of really getting to even some deeply held convictions to expose what is actually true and what is actually false. Like what is actually right and what is wrong. In other words, God lovingly reveals the areas of our lives where we have departed from his truth through his word. His word reproves us. But then as we continue in our text, God's word does not only expose our error, but it also restores us. Like God doesn't expose error just to leave us there, but he does it so that he can instruct us in the right way to go. So like Paul says, scripture is not only profitable for reproof, but for correction. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I started golfing this summer. You know, as you're golfing, one of the most important things is mastering your swing, all right? It's one thing as you're golfing for somebody to look at you and tell you, listen, you're swinging wrong. It's another thing for somebody to actually step up, right? To come alongside you and say, let me show you how to do this the right way, right? For somebody to actually correct where you have fallen short. As we look at our text this morning, the word translated correction was often used in Greek literature to describe something that had been knocked over being set up right. The picture there is putting something back into its proper condition. In other words, God's word does not merely tell us when we are wrong, it shows us how to get right. It shows us how to respond. It calls the bitter to forgive. It calls the anxious to trust. It calls the proud to humble themselves. It calls the wandering to return. Listen, God's word doesn't just expose where we've gone wrong. It gives us the path back. And yet, still, as we look at this passage of scripture, we see that the word does not stop there. Once he has corrected us, he continues shaping us through his word. The last phrase we see there is that scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness is the idea of ongoing formation. Training in righteousness is the lifelong pursuit of being made into the image of Jesus. So if correction is focused on restoring a specific area of our lives when we've gone astray, then training in righteousness is focused on making sure our entire lives are going the way that God has called us. So through his word, God is transforming us by forming our character, by shaping our habits, by renewing our mind, by training us in a way that pleases him. John Bunyan, some of you probably heard this quote, it's been shared throughout the ages. John Bunyan once said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The psalmist said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. It is through God's word that we learn God's way. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, I think as we look at verse 16, the overall picture Paul is presenting here is the very simple truth. This is not mind-blowing for many of you here this morning, but it is the very simple truth that God actively shapes his people through his word. Warren Wiersbe once said, a Christian who studies the Bible and applies, that's key, and applies what he learns will. He will grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in this world. God has given us his word as a means of grace to guard us from deceit, to establish us in the truth, to shape us into the image of Christ. And all that leads to one final purpose, that God's people would be complete and equipped for every good work. Listen, God does not shape us merely for our own benefit, but God shapes us through his word so that we might be useful for his purposes. As we move to this final movement this morning, we find that God's word leads us to Christ, God's word shapes us like Christ, and then lastly, God's word equips us to live for Christ. I believe verse number 17 is the climax of Paul's argument. In it, Paul is answering the question, why does God teach us? Why does God reprove us? Why does God correct us? Why does God train us in righteousness? And the answer is, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete there carries the idea of being capable, and the idea of being proficient, the idea of being spiritually mature. And the word equipped means to be thoroughly furnished. It means to be fully supplied for a task. So as we take those two words, complete and equipped, and we bring them together in relation to the subject is every good work. So when we take those in relation to every good work, the picture that is being painted is that the believer has been made mature and fully able to accomplish whatever it is God has called you to do. Paul says, so we may be equipped to do every good work. You know, often, I think at least, often when we think of God's purposes, when we think of God's will, when we think of God's plans for our lives, we think big. When we begin to wonder, like, what good work, equipped for every good work, man, what good work has God established? What good work has he predestined for my life? And our minds begin to run to the extraordinary. Don't get me wrong, I believe God does call people to extraordinary things. I believe God does call people to big things. However, I would say to you this morning that for the vast majority of Christians, when the Apostle Paul speaks of good works, he is not primarily thinking of a missionary on the field or a church planter or a martyr that is facing death. Rather, when the Apostle Paul says that God's word equips you for every good work, when he says to be zealous for good works, when he says you are predestined for good works, the Apostle Paul is saying that God has equipped you for faithful, ordinary obedience. Throughout the New Testament, the good works Paul has in mind are not merely the dramatic moments of the Christian life. They're the daily acts of obedience that God calls every believer to. Right, the good works that God calls all of us to is loving our neighbor. Right, like he calls us to serve our church. He calls us to share the gospel. He calls us to forgive those who have wronged us. He calls us to put sin to death. He calls us to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Like the good works that God has called every single one of us to is being faithful wherever he has placed us. And here's the good news. You know, one of my pet peeves, one of the things that would frustrate me the most when I worked a job, certain jobs I had, would be when something would be expected of me, but I wasn't given the tools to perform the expectation, right? It's like you're asking me to paint a picture of the Mona Lisa, and you hand me a box of crayons. Sometimes it can feel like that's how the Christian life is, like God expects so much out of me. Like, how can I ever do that? Well, the good news for you this morning is that God never calls you to anything without giving you the tools to accomplish it. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us, listen to this, his divine power has given us everything required. It has given you everything required for life and godliness. His divine power has given you, Christian, everything required for life and godliness. Listen, don't miss this. God has not given you his word merely to inform you. He has given you his word to save us, to shape us, and equip us so that we can serve him faithfully. A couple seeking to honor Christ in their marriage is equipped by God's word. A parent trying to raise their children the right way is equipped by God's word. Listen, a believer fighting temptation is equipped by God's word. A church member struggling to forgive is equipped by God's word. A Christian who is walking in the midst of suffering is equipped by God's word. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever God has called you to embrace, whatever God has called you to endure, church, his word prepares you for it. And so here's what that means for you this morning. What that means for all of us, for me as well. What that means is the better we know God's word, the better equipped we'll be to live for Christ. In the words of John Stott, Scripture is the chief means which God employs to bring the man of God to maturity. I mean, it's simple. It really is. Again, like I said, I think for many people, this isn't going to be mind-blowing, but hopefully helpful, maybe a good reminder. It's simple. As we look at this text of Scripture, if you want to grow in Christ, you have to be in the Word. Point blank, period. If you want to know God, you got to be in His Word. The world, the flesh, the devil, listen, they are constantly seeking to draw you away from God, but God has not left you defenseless. He has given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some of you here may be familiar with the name William Tyndale. Tyndale was a 16th century Bible translator who main priority, whose main goal in life was to make Scripture accessible for everyday, ordinary people. Tyndale famously said that he wanted to make sure the plowboy had as much access to God's word as the preacher. Tyndale lived in a day where God's word was primarily in Latin. It was a language that was not read or understood by the commoner. And so Tyndale made it his life mission to translate the Scriptures into English so that everybody could have access to God's word. The thing was, Tyndale knew this would come at a great cost, right? We think, okay, that's cool, but Tyndale lived in a time where translating the Bible brought fierce opposition from both the church and from the government. Tyndale faced persecution, he faced exile, he was imprisoned. Ultimately, William Tyndale would die, yet he remained committed to making God's word accessible to ordinary people. By 1536, Tyndale was executed for his efforts. He was burned at the stake for translating the word of God so that others could have the Scripture in a language they could understand. You know, as I think about accounts throughout history like that, people that have died for this book, put their life on the line for this book, you know, I just begin to wonder why, right? Just ask, you know, what was going on in their mind and their hearts that would bring them to a point of sacrifice such as that? Why were they willing to die for a book? This makes it even worse. Why were they willing to die for a book that we neglect? We won't even pick it up and read it. And yet they died for it. Was it because it's an ancient religious document? Is it because they believed it had good advice? Is it because it was historically important? I don't think so. I think these men were willing to suffer. These men were willing to die, not merely because of what this book is, but because they knew what this book does. They knew it leads men and women to Christ, showing both the need for salvation and the means of salvation. They knew that it shapes us like Christ, teaching us the truth, exposing our error, restoring us when we wander, and training us in righteousness. And they knew that this book is what equips us to live for Christ, preparing us for every good work God has called us to do. But listen, I just want you to know, church, this is not some irrelevant, ancient text. It is God's very word given to you, preserved throughout the ages for his glory and your good. As you submit yourself to this book, God will use it. I promise you, God will use it to make you increasingly mature, increasingly useful, and increasingly prepared to serve Christ wherever he has placed you. Listen, if you are here this morning, you are in Christ, you are in a war. The world, the flesh, the devil seek to draw you away from God. But I need you to know that God's answer in that war has not changed. God is saying to you this morning, as for you, Christian, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Let's be here this morning. You don't know Christ as Savior. The same word that calls the believer to continue is calling you to repent. Talked about the need for our salvation, to turn from the sin which condemns you, the sin which separates you from God, and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive you, to submit to him as Lord of your life. Listen, God has spoken. The question is, are we listening? Let's pray. Listen, if you're here this morning, you have never trusted in Christ as Savior, I do want to invite you this morning, right now. The Bible says right today is the hour of salvation. The Bible says it is a